Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
So if you're honest, how do you feel when the preacher starts talking about money? There's a whole bunch, I would guess millions and millions of people who no longer go to church because they felt it was all about the money. Like it was a giant infomercial, and it was calculated to have this emotion and this guilt and tie in some sin in there and you know, some underprivileged kids' faces on the screen and just to get a maximum giving out of the congregation. And as I thought about it this week, that is so tragic. Think about what we have here. We believe there's a God of infinite beauty, who wants a relationship with us, who wants to transform our lives to make them way better, abundant life. He says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And we believe that as we gather together, we can experience that and we can spread that. And somehow in our churches, people have gone away thinking it's all about the money. Isn't that tragic? Not thinking, wow, it's all about an amazingly beautiful God who wants a love relationship with me. So as we talk about money, I really hope this is a spiritual relationship connection with you and God. Because God doesn't care about the numbers. He cares about our hearts. So the Bible talks a lot about money. The reason we're talking about it is it would actually, as you read the Bible, and you're thinking about being a preacher and preaching the Bible, it would be biblical ignorance to not talk about money. Because the Bible talks a ton about money. There's different ways of calculating it by looking at the Greek and Hebrew words, but it's estimated around 2,300 verses in the Bible are about money. It's a lot. Like, more than any other specific topic, we have almost over double the amount of mentions of money than we have of the name Jesus. That's a lot. Jesus' parables were many of them about money. As you read the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, it's actually one in every seven verses refer to money. It's not evenly spaced out throughout the book, but that's how often money is mentioned. And it's mentioned so much, not because money is the important thing, but because money so often competes with the important things. So God chooses to write about money and talk about money because it's very close to the nerves of our spiritual life. It's like, it's a very, very personal place where he reaches in and checks the spiritual barometer of our life. So he talks a lot about money. We're going to do that for the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about giving, tithe, and offering today. Then we're going to talk next week about the worst parts about money, all the bad things about money. And we're going to talk the next week about the best parts about money. You know, it's not all bad. It's not just a tool of Satan. It can be a tool of God, too. And in all of that, all three sermons, we're going to find, guess what? It's not about the money. So we're going to look at a whole bunch of things it is today. If you want to follow along, Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to give eight points that it is about. So if it's not about the money, if giving tithes and offerings is not about the money, what is it about? I found eight. This is not exhaustive. But the first five come from Malachi chapter 3, so that would be a good place to start. And then the other three come from other places in Scripture. So Malachi chapter 3, this is the verse about robbing God. Imagine the shame we could evoke with those words. We're robbing God. Well, we're not going to try to bring out shame. We're going to think about what this means. Starting in verse 7, so in verse 7, you can go to the next slide, it's on the screen. The first point I see in the text is that giving tithe is about a relationship with God. So notice the whole conversation that's going to follow about giving tithes and offerings starts with these words. God is speaking to his people that he has chosen to be his and have a relationship with. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you say, how shall we return? So probably you know that money, messes with relationships. Money can get in the way of good relationships, and it does that with God. And right here, the whole conversation about money begins with God's invitation for us to return to Him. Have a return to a love relationship with me. In fact, if you look back, if you just flip back to chapter 1, Malachi chapter 1, you'll notice the first words spoken in the book are the words of God. You know what He says? He says, I have loved you. Those are relationship words. And then the people of Israel say, how have you loved us? They're questioning God's love. So there's a broken relationship here. If God can say, I've loved you, and they say, yeah, right, show me how. So God is starting this whole conversation by saying, this is what I want. I want a love relationship, and you've turned away from me. Return to me. And that's where the tithe and offering talk starts. So giving tithes is about a relationship with God. So they question all of this, and they say, how have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. Isn't that incredible? When they look for the point of the broken relationship, God pinpoints it, and He puts His finger on money. He says, here's the point of our broken relationship. It was not giving tithes and offerings. That's where we went wrong in our relationship. Number two, what I see here, is you keep reading, it mentions those words, robbing God. And so I see that giving tithe is about responding to God's ownership and generosity. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And He says, in tithes and offerings. So God gives them an idea. Here's how we can have a better relationship. Stop robbing me. And God doesn't say, we could have a better relationship if you shared with me. Like, it's your stuff, but could you share it with me? He says, you're actually robbing me. Now, I can't rob you by taking what belongs to me. I rob you by taking what belongs to you. So God is saying, you're taking what is actually mine. God is the owner of all things. Here are a few verses in Scripture. This is Psalm. I have a shortened version on the screen. Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12. It says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field. It's mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine. God doesn't depend on us. It's all His. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. If you got something, it's Him that gave you the power to do that. We know Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory. So it's all His, according to His riches and glory. So it's not just us giving to God, it's us giving back to God what is already His. And I mentioned in point number two, it is responding to God's ownership. Now you might be fooled by the words that we read in verse 7 that said, return to me and I'll return to you. And one way to misinterpret that would be, God is waiting for us to act first. He's willing to give love, but I kind of have to bring it first because He says, you return to me, and then I will be motivated to return to you. But if everything was His to begin with, then we're not initiating anything because if I have something, He had to give it. So when it says, return to me and I'll return to you, our returning to Him is a response to Him. In fact, maybe this is the point you need to walk out of here with. Every single thing we do for God is a response. There's not one thing you can do that is initiating a love relationship with God. He created you. So every breath we breathe is a response to God. God is not a God who comes along and says, if you can impress me enough and do enough good stuff, then I might have interest in you. Every bit of our interaction with God is responding to love. So it is a response to the ownership and generosity of God. So it's not about the money. It's about knowing that God gives everything. And I want to respond to that way. I want to posture my life, not just my bank account. I want to posture everything in responding to God's love. That's what it's about. And as we keep going, point number three, giving tithe is about supporting God's work. Verse 10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So giving tithe has something to do with food. It all comes back to food somewhere. But the food in the house of God was used for specific things. It was used for a daily sacrifice, but it was also used to feed the priests and the Levites. So giving tithe, in a very basic sense, is used to support the services of the church or the organization. And that happens in our church today. So pastors and teachers, conference leaders, we are paid a salary out of the tithe dollar. And we are asked, in turn, to help support what is going on in the church. And it goes beyond that. It's not just, hey, pastor preached a good sermon today, so I'm going to give. It's about continuing the ministry of the church. God talks about giving, and then he says, hey, that's not the point. And you'll recognize these words in Matthew 23. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew 23, verse 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, which is a good thing, you're tithing, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You ought to have done the first without neglecting the latter. So he's saying it's good that you tithe, but that's not the point. The tithe should go beyond that. It should minister to justice and mercy and all these things that God has called us to do in the world. And that's what your tithe dollar does. So it goes to the church, and then it is divided up to go to ministries around the world that are providing justice and mercy and bringing good news and hope to places we could never get to. So it's beyond just the giving and like the pastor got his salary and the lights stayed on. It's to go and accomplish the work that God is doing. So your giving supports the ministry of God on this earth. And point number four, you keep going straight through the text. We're still in verse 10. But if you continue reading in verse 10, it says, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you. So in some way, giving tithe is about testing and proving God's faithfulness. You're probably familiar with a verse in Deuteronomy that says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And Jesus quoted that. So it's not good for me to come up with tests to make God do. But in this case, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it's God coming up with a test and inviting me to do it. I shouldn't go around and say, God, if you're good, you're going to give me a car and do this. Don't do that stuff. But God is actually inviting every one of us to test him in a certain way. Test him in that if you give, if you put him first and put everything, leverage everything in your life as a response to his goodness, see if he doesn't take care of you. He's inviting you into a test to prove his faithfulness. You may have seen when you walked in some books. I saw some people pick them up, and you probably didn't know if you could take them or not. Well, you can. So there was about 30 of these in our office, and I put them out, and maybe there's 15 left. But these are books called Over and Over Again, number 2. They have a part 1 and part 2. They're put out by the North American Division, and I just highlight them because it contains 150 Adventists sharing their stories about God's faithfulness and stewardship. You have stories like that? I bet you do. About how God's math works out differently than ours. About how you really didn't have enough and somehow God stretched it to meet your needs. So God says, test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. So if you'd like to pick up a book and be encouraged, don't race out right now, but pick up one of these books, and it'd be great if none of them are there when we're done, so that you could be reading these stories and then share them with someone who didn't get a chance to read those stories. There are so many stories in this series of books, 300 stories about God's faithfulness when we take him seriously about putting him first in our finances. So giving tithe is in part about testing God's faithfulness, and every time you find that he's faithful. As you continue reading, still in verse number 10, it continues to say, after I will open the windows of heaven, this is point number 5, open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. That is a pretty extravagant promise, isn't it? Like, does he really mean that? Well, the Bible makes other promises similar. So this is from Luke. Luke 6, verse 38, says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So pretty consistent promises. You make your life about giving, and God has a way of making sure you're taken care of. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. So how do we understand this? There's wrong ways to understand this blessing talk. Well, we live in a country of prosperity, and very easy to start subscribing to a prosperity gospel that God is blessing me for what I'm doing, and if I just keep doing these things, I'm going to get more rich and more rich, and if you're not getting rich, you're probably not pleasing God. Well, that is not biblical, because God calls us to some hard things, and bad things happen to good people. So there are wrong ways to interpret this blessing. It is not a system of rewards for good works. It's not what it's about. It's not a business relationship with God. If we pay our bills on time, he's really good to us. But if we don't, he has a pretty rigid collections agency, and he's ready to turn on us. So it's not those things. But notice if you keep reading in verse 11, what kind of blessing it is. In verse 11, it says, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine and the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. So just try it with me. That word devourer, that's a hard one to say. Try to say it. Devourer. I had to practice that, and Cameron came up and read it like perfectly the first time. Devourer. But the devourer is identified here. The blessing is about God rebuking the devourer. God blesses everyone. He blesses the naughty people too. Every breath I breathe is a blessing from God. So there's a general blessing on every single person. The blessing in connection with giving tithes and offering is an added blessing of telling Satan no. So you get blessings, I get blessings, and then God says, if you put me first, I will then step in and I will say no to the devourer when he comes to take what you have. So I give and I think, man, I have like just barely enough left to do my business. And God says, here's my promise. If you've given, I will not let Satan touch that stuff so that you will have what you need. Isn't that a beautiful promise? God says, you know, maybe the blessing is not the mansion. The blessing is that when Satan wants to mess up the little bit you have, God says, no, these people are mine. I will rebuke that devourer. And it's given in covenant language. Blessings and cursings. You remember that from Deuteronomy 28? And God speaking this to his people, he's referring back to a covenant in which he told them ahead of time, if you do these things, that's the road to blessing. If you do these things, that's the road to cursing. It's not God manipulating people by saying, now I'm going to punish you. He's saying, I've told you this ahead of time. That road ends in death, and this road ends in life. And living a life postured to give back to God is a life that ends in abundance and joy. So giving is, as I have in point number 5, it's about receiving God's blessing. Not receiving God's blessing because I did good things and he's rewarding me for my good works, but because my life is living in harmony with him and he's got his hands all around me. Receiving God's blessing. And then number 6, giving tithes. So actually, the first 5 were from Malachi chapter 3. I have 3 more. I couldn't resist as I read the rest of scriptures just to include these. So notice that these 3 more are about love, joy, and peace. So where do those come from? Those are the fruits of the Spirit. So I found that money is about love, joy, and peace. So it's about having the Spirit of God in our life. And so point number six, giving tithe is about loving God more than money. Here's one of the verses, Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So tithing is making a little choice. And when I say tithing, I've mentioned it a bunch of times. That means a tenth. So just count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 tithes. It just means a tenth. And so he's not asking for half. He's saying, give a tenth, not because I deserve a tenth, but because it reminds you that it's all mine. You need to be reminded that this is all my stuff. And he does it for the sake of love, because he knows that what he's called us to is a love relationship. And God's going to be serious about whatever threatens that love relationship. And he's told us, you can't serve two masters. You either serve God or money. Notice this one. So the next verse is on the screen. You could read it several times because it's very thick of this thought of loving God more than anything else. So this is 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. I don't want to fall into temptation. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Doesn't that sound terrible? So it's senseless and it's harmful and it plunges you into ruin and destruction. Not because money's bad. Notice the next part. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It does not say money is the root of evil. Money's a blessing from God. It's a currency for how we live an abundant life. But the love of money. See how money is a love issue? The reason you fall into a pit of ruin and destruction is because you took the love that was designed by God to be directed to God, and you put it towards something else. So the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then it says, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So this love, this desire, this misplace leads us away. There's a lot of bad stuff that happens when our love for money and things is bigger than our love for God. Jesus said, you know, when he was asked about the greatest commandment, he said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And when money has the first place in our heart, we can't do that. We can't love God supremely. And maybe that's not your issue. Maybe your love, maybe if you're honest with yourself, your love for God ranks like number 8 or 9 or 10. There's a lot of other things above that. The call to you today is not to fill out a tithe envelope. It's to consider that maybe a love relationship with God is actually the best possible thing you could ever experience. And he'll get your heart and you'll fall in love with him. I'll tell you what, I'm a church leader and I look at the church finances, and if I'm honest, this whole series came about back in December when I sat in the church finance committee and we said, wow, that's pretty tight. Maybe we need to talk about money. I tell you what, I would rather be bankrupt in debt for this entire building and have a couple people whose hearts were on fire for God than to have everything paid for and a massive trust and an endowment and have people who didn't care about a love relationship with God. The church in 10 years would be in a much better place because of those hearts on fire for God than all that money. It's not about the money. It's about a love relationship with God. And if your heart is passionately in love with God, which is something to get excited about, money is just a tool to use to bless and to experience God's blessings in your life and to live out the abundant life in Christ. Number seven, second to last one, giving tithe is about the joy of giving. So this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. You've heard this. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever given and not done it cheerfully? I think it's better not to give than to give reluctantly. Sure, it looks good on some budget somewhere if you give, but God, remember, it's not about the money. He's interested in our hearts, and he really doesn't need your $2,000 if you don't want to give your $2,000. Like, he has other ways to finance things. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. He wants your heart to be joyful about giving. That's the heart of God. Actually, that is literally the character of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. The heart of God is so full of love that he has joy in giving. So it's not about the money. It's about the joy of giving. Maybe I was thinking about this week and just feeling guilty as a church. If we've ever represented God differently, like forceful and manipulative, if there's ever been a time in church where you felt pressured, that was a complete misrepresentation of the character of God. You realize that? God offers free will. God wants us to choose him because we want him, not because someone pressured us into choosing him. So we totally misrepresent the character of God when it feels like pressure. And yet sometimes it feels a little bit like, imagine a Wild West movie and a hold up on the train, right? Put your hands in the air. Give me all your money. And you leave that, you know, the people on the train, they leave that experience feeling very violated, right? Now, has that possibly happened in church? Where rather than it being an experience of worship and giving, where there was just enough pressure and shame and guilt that we leave the presence of God, or what was supposed to be the presence of God, feeling violated. That's not a good thing. The character of God is not force. But I was thinking about that last night and feeling like, you know, as an Adventist church, we can be okay because we never encourage people to put their hands in the air. So we're okay, right? But if you do put your hands in the air in worship, I think God likes that. I think he likes our heart expressing joy to him, but it shouldn't be an act of surrender, give me all your money. It should be an act of surrender, I want to give you all my life. So giving, tithe, is not about the money. It's about the joy of giving. And the final point, number 8. This one's a story of the woman who gave her 2 mites. So I'll just summarize the first part. Can anyone read that? Can you read that? Okay. So the woman didn't have a lot, and people gave a bunch of money. And she came and gave 2 pennies. And Jesus said, this is in Mark chapter 12. It says, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. So notice the words. She has put in more than all those contributing, for they are contributing out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she has to live on. So everything she has to live on. So Jesus literally says, she put in more. Well, she did not put in more money. So what did she put in more of? Yeah. I think I'm hearing several answers. They're all true. She put herself, her trust in God, her dependence. She did. Jesus says she put in more, so he's obviously not looking for money because he just told us people put more money than her. She put in more of her trust and her devotion and her dependence on God. So in tithing and giving tithe, it's not about money but about the peace of trusting my whole self to God. This woman gave everything she had to live on, which means she left, catch this, she left no reserves to be satisfied by anything apart from God. There was no chance that she could leave that place and have her needs met by anything but God, because she had nothing left to depend on. And so God says she gave more. He's not looking at the number, but he's inviting us into peace. Every time you hear an offering appeal, and we're going to keep doing it in our church, not because we're struggling with finances, but because we need hearts that are oriented to God. Every time you hear someone ask for money, every time you give tithe, it's an opportunity to step into the peace of knowing that God is not just Lord of one part of your life. He's the Lord of your finances, of everything. There's nothing you've given your heart to that's keeping his peace from coming into your life. So God is inviting us. Go to that last slide. You have all of those up there. You've got everything. So here are all the 8 points. Heard this story when I was first pastoring, and I'm sure it's evolved over the years. But just imagine a small country church. Anyone ever belong to a small country church? And you get to know people pretty well, and it's kind of informal, and maybe there's a sharing time where someone stands up and shares about their granddaughter, and it's just, you know, it's a family. Well, in this small country church, there was an older man, and people had heard his stories. They had them pretty much memorized, but this man was very wealthy. He had multiple businesses over multiple millions of dollars, and he was sharing a story, and everyone knew exactly where it was going. He stood up and shared that he wasn't always wealthy. At one time, he had pretty much nothing, and his journey to wealth was marked by faithfulness and giving. And so he tells the story that everyone's heard. He said, I had $20, and that's all I had, and I put that $20 in the offering pot, and God has blessed me from there to here. Everyone was following this story. They've heard it multiple times, except for this time when he told the story, as he was emphasizing to the congregation, I gave all the money I had. There's a little boy in the back that said, I dare you to do it again. And it's hard. It's hard to trust God with $20 when $20 is all I have. But it takes even more faith to trust God with everything I have, when I honestly have quite a bit. And I think that includes pretty much everyone in this room. You guys realize how filthy rich we are in America? Filthy is a good word for it. We are so rich. And so to trust God with everything I have when I have quite a bit, that's not about the money. It's about my heart. So if you're worshiping today, I want you to hear the gospel. I want you to hear a God who's inviting you to give every bit of your heart to him. Like, would you trust a God who says, test me in this, give yourself to me, and see if I don't come through and pour out blessing into your life? There's no better way to live. As we worship, or close our worship, we're going to have a song. And I invite you, as this song is sung, if you know the words, sing along, but also just make it a personal time of prayer. Are you willing to give everything to God? Like, that's a scary thing. You can trust him. Are you willing to give your whole self to God and see what kind of blessing he pours out in your life?
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.